And today we're going to be continuing with our series on foundations. And if you're new to us, or if you're visiting, we've been talking about three things: family, church, and government. These three institutions that God created. These are the only things in His Word that He purposely created and gave for the order and structure of humanity, civilization. Or were these three things that He ordained? It says that He established. And the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about family and church. Today, we're going to end the series. We're going to be talking about government. And so everyone's like, yay, let's talk about government. Woohoo, it's going to be the best sermon ever. All right. But I hope today that you hear the Word of God through Scripture, and that realizing that government's not bad, that we as people, we're in government, right? We make up government, we make up the church. And so, but God has a plan for our government and for the governments of the world. But just a reminder, you may ask yourself, people may have asked me, what do foundations do? And just three things we've been highlighting every week. Foundations give stability to build upon. Foundations give strength to withstand storms. And foundations give structure to operate. The right foundation has to be set and poured for the building to operate and to be built upon. And so that's what foundations do from a more engineering, kind of base perspective. And the foundation of family and church and government gives us stability, strength, and structure of how to operate, how to live, and how to go out and proclaim the name of Jesus to our world. And our foundational verse for the series that I hope that you've committed to memory or you're working at it is Psalms 18, 1 and 2. And so say that out loud with me. We do it every week. We've been just saying it out loud. And so say it with me. Let's read it here. It says, I love you, Lord, your strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Amen to that one. That is a great foundation verse to know. That is the God that we serve. That is the Jesus that we serve. He's our deliverer, our savior, our rock, and He is mighty. Last week, we talked about the churches for proclamation. We ended on that, and we talked about, yes, the church, we have relationships in here, but the main goal of the church, Jesus established the church, was to go out and proclaim. And it says in Mark 16, 15, and Jesus said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation or the whole earth. That's our main focus. And I hope today, and I'm going to challenge you as disciples of Jesus, if you're here and you're following Jesus, that you're going out and living an unashamed life of proclamation. As Romans 1:16 says, for I am unashamed of the gospel of Jesus. God wants us to go out and be proud to be His sons and daughters. And so with that, let's dive in here to government. Let's talk about the government. Today we're not going to bash the Republicans. We're not going to bash the Democrats. We're not here to bash the Independents, the Libertarians. Today we're here to give the overview of what is the government. Why did God establish the government, and how is it a benefit to you and I? And how can we participate in that? You may not be an elected official, you may not be running for president or mayor of Sioux City, but you can be a part of the government, helping shape our government. So let's start here with our fourth president, James Madison. And he wrote this in Federalist Paper 51. And I don't know if you've read this, but he said, it may be a reflection on human nature that such devices should be necessary to control the abuse of government. But what is government itself but the greatest of all reflections on human nature? Very well said there. He goes on to write, he says, if men were angels, no government would be necessary. If angels were to govern men, neither external nor internal controls on government would be necessary. What's James Madison, what's he writing there? He's saying, boy, a lot of people don't want government, they want freedom, but we know that men are sinful. And that men would take others, kill others, enslave others, and destroy everything. The opposite of government, people think, it's not freedom. A lot of times it's anarchy. It's chaos. It's what we see in other countries of the world where things are just taken over. It's stuff that's happening in Sudan right now. He's writing here. He's saying that government is useful, but government has to have restraints. But what restraints? And how do you put controls in government when it's made up of people that are sinful? The founders included. And that's what he wrote in Federalist 51. He goes on to write more about that. How do you do that? The structure of government must protect us from the darker side of humanity. Now, we can probably all know from reading history, we've seen governments that have done well and governments that have enslaved, killed, and destroyed their people. But God gave us government for a reason. And whether you love government or you hate government, God said that He established the government for a reason. And we're going to dive into here about what that is. God gave the government for protection. He didn't give the government to be our overbearing parental guide and this over-intrusive, authoritative, you know, just put their thumb on us and keep us down, you would say. The government is there to protect us from wrongdoers specifically, what Scripture says. But let's give some background here to Romans 13 before we dive into it here. Here's some background. During this time, Paul wrote this letter, Romans 13. He wrote it to the Christians in Rome. Paul, it was in Greece. He was specifically down by the Athens area, Thessalonica, and he was writing this. So during this time, Nero, Caesar Nero, was in charge in Rome. And he was favored. This is when he had favor in Italy and Greece. This is when the people were like, oh, Nero is a great guy. So Paul was writing from Greece to the Christians in Rome. Now, the Romans valued justice and toleration, both the good and bad mixing together. The Roman justice system was all about was about justice and about toleration. There was freedoms and justice, and they had a delicate mix. But they understood, the Romans understood, there were some good guys and there were some bad guys. And you had to mix some of those good laws and some of those laws maybe you didn't like together to provide justice and peace. 6 to 8 years after Paul's letter to Rome, this as we're reading here in Romans, Nero began to slaughter the Christians and began to expel them, kill them, put them in the arena and stuff like that. And then a decade after Paul wrote this, this is when the Jews in Palestine would revolt against the Romans, and then the destruction of Jerusalem came in AD 70 when Tiberius came into Jerusalem, burned everything down, and took the Jewish people back as slaves back to Rome. And so this is the backdrop to what Paul is writing. And so think about this. There's Christians in Rome. You are a minority. Rome at this time was anywhere from about 100,000 to maybe 200,000 people. And maybe the Christians at best had 1,000 people, 2,000. That's it. So think about, put yourself in this perspective. You guys, you're the ones in Rome. You're about 2,000 people, maybe. You believe in this Jesus who was down in Palestine, came back to life, is the Savior. And yet you're in this massive city, the height of civilization at that time, and it's got all the pagan temples and the worship, and there's the military, and you see the abuse, you see the corruptness. And Paul writes you Romans 13, 1 through 7. And so this is the backdrop for this. And so let's dive into here, into some scriptures. Scripture talks about government. And when Paul writes this, a lot of the Jewish people there and even some of the Gentiles would have maybe heard some of the Jewish people talking about some of the verses in Scripture that deal with government. What was the Jewish view of government? So here's a few verses we're going to get into. Proverbs 16:10, it says, an oracle is on the lips of the king. His mouth does not sin in judgment. Proverbs talks about how God speaks to the kings and that the kings are supposed to represent God. And so that's the first one, the Jewish mindset. Second is Proverbs 21:1, which says, a king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he goes. The Jewish people believed that the kings were not self-imposed. If we know in England, we know there was the king's rights, that where the king was, in a sense, self-imposed and he could do whatever he wanted. But the Jewish people believed that God directed the kings and that God would direct the emperor, stuff like that. Isaiah 45:1 says, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. What's Isaiah writing there? Isaiah writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit saying that Cyrus, who was over Syria, was God's anointed to go in and bring judgment to Israel for their apostasy and idolatry. So once again, Isaiah the prophet is saying, hey, God's in control and God can use whoever he pleases to bring about his justice. Next up is Jeremiah 25:9. Jeremiah writes, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Once again, the Jewish mindset understood that even though King Nebuchadnezzar didn't serve Jesus and was a really bad dude, God still used him and his purposes, his nations, the armies for his purposes to correct and to teach. Now, that's hard for us to hear. That's a lot of times hard for us to think, well, wait a minute, why would God do that? But once again, we have to know that God is sovereign and that we are his creation. He sets the rules. We are not autonomous individuals and we do whatever we want. Lastly, Daniel 4:32, Daniel writes, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and in 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Daniel is speaking here of King Nebuchadnezzar. If you remember when King Nebuchadnezzar didn't give glory to God, when he took all that upon him, and what did God do? He struck them down. Just like in Acts, same thing happened. When the proconsul took glory and didn't give God the glory, God declared him down. And this is right here. Daniel writes in his telling about Nebuchadnezzar's his humiliation because he thought he was the man. He thought, oh, I'm the self-made man. I'm the Lord and master of my own universe. And God said, hey, little man, let me remind you who I am. And he took his kingdom away from him and made him eat grass like a cow for 7 years. And the humility in that. And so as we're going into Romans here, so we're going to read Romans 13. This is the mindset the Jewish people would have had. The Jewish people, they didn't think that, oh, Caesar was, you know, this all by himself, or and the governments were all just these random things. They believed that God had established and God took the king's hearts and corrected them and guided them for his pleasure and to correct and to teach the nations. So turn with me to Romans 13 here, and let's read our main text of the day here. It'll be on the screen, or turn with me in your scriptures and on your Bible app, and let's read this here. So remember, Paul's writing to the Christians. They're a little group in Rome. We believe that there some of their churches or meeting houses were either underground or they were in very obscure, hidden away just for protection. So think about this. They're seeing the abuse in government, and then Paul says, hey, read this. This is from the Spirit. So let's read it here. And just follow along here. It says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authorities rebelling against the God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. Oh boy, this one hits me right here. Yeah, man, come on, Paul, did you have to mention taxes? Come on. For the authorities are God's servants. Once again, that's the third time he said that authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe them taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, respect. If honor, then honor. Let's pray, church. Jesus, we ask you in these next few moments that God, you'd speak to us. We pray that you'd quicken your word to our heart and to our mind and to your soul. We pray that we would honor you and love you. We pray that, God, we would lift you up. God, we pray that, God, we'd be obedient to your commands. We say thank you for our government. God, at times, God, I'm not satisfied. And I know all of us have issues with our government. But God, we say thank you for the men and women that serve. Thank you for the protection. Thank you for the order and for the freedoms we have. God, we pray that, God, we would be committed to praying for those in authority here over us in Siouxland. And God, may we honor those that, God, you have picked to lead your people in the government. We pray this all, Jesus, in your strong and mighty name. Amen and amen. So here's a few quick points I have for us about the government. The government is for protection. That's it. Scripture is that's the only thing it gives us. It's for protection. Now, some of you in here might be like, what? No. And some of you are like, well, of course, Pastor Dan, we know that, right? But the government, that's all the government was established for. And here's a few points I just want to highlight to us. Verse 1, God created the government, not man. How many of you have ever encountered a politician or someone that's in government and thinks, boy, man, I mean, they are just so smart. They've created this, and they're so wonderful, and they're just, you know, they just, I don't know, hung the moon, you could say. No, God created the government, not man. Man's intentions was anarchy. Man's intention was to rule, to kill and steal and destroy. But God knew we needed the government to help organize creation, organize people and civilizations. I get tickled sometimes when people lift up our founding fathers in America to a point of almost that they were somehow superhuman, that they were somehow endowed with some type of super knowledge beyond anything. No, it's God who gave us the knowledge, God who spoke to them and guided them. But God created the government, not man. Second of all, look at verse 2. Let's read verse 2 here. It says, consequently, whoever rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Resistance is futile in the end for us. Now, yes, that's a Star Trek line, if you're Trekkies out there. But in the end, for us, if you're a believer today, if you would raise your hand and say, Pastor Dan, I'm a believer. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and Savior. If you try to go out and burn the government down, rebel, not pay taxes, and I mean, you just, it's just, you know, you try to assassinate the president and take out the mayor and the county supervisors, You are rebelling against God's order. And there's many Christians that, I've met Christians that, man, I love Jesus, but boy, I want to burn the government down. I want to destroy it. I'm like, hold on now. Have you read the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures? And now some of you might think, well, that sounds crazy, but I've met some of these people before. But we are to honor the government, honor authorities. Now, how many of you raise your hand and say, boy, it's sure hard to honor someone today in America, some of our politicians, some of the decisions of our mayors, our senators, our congressmen and women. I mean, there's some of them that are anti-God and anti-just freedom, everything, and they're doing things that are enslaving people. I mean, you know, we could look at our own history, and there's been wrongs even in Iowa. If you don't know the Constitution of Iowa, the original Constitution of Iowa said that only white people could vote, have land. Did you know that? In 1857, when Iowa's Constitution was promoted and written and codified, I mean, you had to be white to vote, white to hold land. Women couldn't vote and hold land. It was crazy. But luckily, 5 years later, they went back through and took all that out because they realized how wrong it was. But there's a lot of injustice and wrong things. But once again, we, the disciples of Jesus, are called to honor them. It's hard. How many of you are looking forward to the election in 2 years? Yeah, I'm looking for some changes. But church, we still have to honor people and pray and respect and submit ourselves. And many of you know, I'm a county supervisor here for Woodbury County. I have to submit myself to the government now in a whole new role. And there's some things I don't agree with. And I'm like, boy, there are some messed up things and some rules in Iowa. But once again, I can't go in there and burn it all down and be like, woo, burn it down. No, we have to go what? We have to go by the power of the Spirit. Follow the law, to do amendments, stuff like that. So you kind of get my drift there. Resistance is futile in the end for us. Number four, look at verse four here. Look at verse four. Paul says it three times in here. He says, for the one who is in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. Government is God's servant. It's not man's ideological weapon to enslave humanity. Any government, I'll go on record on this, any government that comes about or is created that tries to enslave humanity, it's satanic and wrong. So communism, dictatorship, socialism, that stuff is complete antithetical to the gospel. It's trying to enslave humanity. The government is supposed to be God's servant, and when a government is not God's servant, it's wrong, and it has to be corrected and looked at, and we the people get to correct that and engage in that. There's many ideological forms of government, as we can see over the history of our civilization, even now in the world again, that's rising its heads again to enslave humanity. But God's servant does what? It's supposed to bring freedom and protect, right? God didn't send his son to condemn the world. I love this. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. What did he do? Jesus came to set us free and to give us a hope and a future and to say, yeah, this is right, this is wrong. You have to choose. And that's what government should be coming and being a servant of God, helping people find freedom and have an order and stuff like that, not to enslave them. Again, verse 4 talks about, let's keep reading on here. It says that they bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servant, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. This one sometimes is hard for believers. We don't have to talk about punishment because why? Because we were in sin and darkness and chains. And what did God do? How many of you have been set free by Jesus? Come on. We understand freedom. We're a people of freedom. We're a people that have been set free, man. We're no longer in darkness and demonic forces. Man, we're alive. But there is justice in this world. We don't live in heaven, right? And sometimes in Christians over the years, we've been, sometimes I would say, pacifists almost to our detriment. Oh, we don't want the government to enforce justice. We want it to be nice, take care of the poor, do some good laws. But church, the government's main reason is for protection. That's it. This is the main passage in Scripture that talks about what the government's supposed to do. It is there to punish wrongdoers. It's supposed to have capital punishment. It's the only law enforcement, arm of what God instituted. The church is not the law enforcement arm of Jesus. We're the proclamation arm. As we know, the abuse of the church over the centuries, especially in the Catholic Church, there was a lot of abuse. The church would kill people, murder people. But no, that's supposed to be the government, not the church's job. The government is there to punish those that are trying to kill innocent men, women, and children, or trying to enslave people, or trying to steal and rob. You guys know where I'm going with that. But the government has the right and the power to enforce justice. They are the law enforcement. And as believers, we shouldn't be afraid of law enforcement. Because by believing the laws and following the laws, we give a testimony to God. We believe that God is a God of order, not a God of chaos. Right? Without government, what do you have? You have anarchy. that's all we get. And a lot of people times, we're here in America, let's just do away with government, less laws. Yes, I agree, less laws, less rules. But at some point, you reach a common threshold where anarchy and human behavior takes over. And what happens? You have killing and looting and destruction. How many of you have been to an overseas country before? All right, I've been to Haiti, El Salvador. I've seen the ramifications of corrupt government where there is no government. When you see people with limbs, fingers missing, when you see children that are hundreds of orphans because mom and dad have been murdered by the government because there's corruptness and no justice, and where the church has shrank back from their duty to proclaim, to go to God's servant and proclaim the goodness of Jesus. We don't want less government. We want righteous government, government that is focused on Jesus and enforcing the laws. Look at verse 5 through 7 here. And it says, let's just finish reading this passage. It says, therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of the possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to govern. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. This last point I want to make is that we must submit to and support our government. We're not to evade taxes. Now, we don't have to give the government 100% of our income. We can go and petition. We can go use the tax appeal and tax laws we have. But church, we are to support and help them and honor them and not be a burden on our government. Look at this. I highlighted two verses here for you. 2 Thessalonians 2, the whole chapter, and James 5, 4 through 6. I want to highlight these two verses real quick. We're not going to read them, but I encourage you to go home and read them later on your own. These two, the chapter 2 and James 5, 4 through 6, talks about, are we supposed to just blindly accept government? Are we supposed to go forward? If the government tells us to do something, are we supposed to blindly just do it? The answer is no. At times, the government's going to tell us to do things that are wrong and evil and that are not a part of our laws, that are above the law. How many of you, we've all went through COVID and we saw where the government overreached, completely overreached, our constitutional republic. The Bible here talks about when the government tries to make you do evil or tries to enslave you or encapture you, that we have a duty as a church to push back against this. We have a duty as a church to keep Jesus first, all right? But now our duty isn't to go burn it all down and all that. Our duty is to go and use our rights as citizens for the Constitution says, go and grieve. The Constitution says, go and air our grievances. Go file for grievances. And we can go and go through our supervisors, our mayors, our senators here in Iowa or national. We can go through chains like that and have address for recourse. But we are called to stand where Jesus calls us to stand. And if it's outside of that, we should try to submit and follow the government best as we can. But we are not called to be the constant agitators to the government. I don't know about you. Have you ever met someone that's just, man, they love freedom and they're always that one? Have you ever met somebody that's always complaining about the government? They're always going to complain and being that agitator, trying to stir things up. Instead of trying to maybe always help get things changed in a good way, they're just stirring the pot and just creating more angst and just more anxiety, more anger, and people don't want to deal with them. And my role as supervisor, I've encountered a few Woodbury County citizens that just want to come and be sandpaper. And they don't want to help change for the better. They just want to come and complain and gripe. That's not our role as Christians. We must submit, support, and be a positive change in the government and help them be God's servants here. And so I want to end on this here. Two things. Is that there's two swords mentioned in Scripture. And in the Romans 13, we see the first mention of the sword, that the government bears a sword for a reason. It's to protect and to punish right versus wrong. And then secondly, we, the church, is mentioned that we get to bear the spiritual sword, which is what? The word of God. And it says it in Ephesians 6:17, in the sword of the Spirit, Paul writes, which is the word of God. In Rome, the Romans armies, the Roman official, the centurions and officers, they carried their sword in the front of them. And if you ever watch historical documents and movies like that, you'll see some of the Roman officials will have their sword in the front of them. They're not going to have them to the side. They're going to have them in the front, kind of in the left or right hip right here, with a sword in the front, with the hilt of the sword right here. And that was done on purpose. Their purpose was this. The Roman officials wanted to communicate that they had the sword, that they had the power of life and death to ensure order and to suppress chaos and rebellion. And I want to submit to us today that you and I, church, no, we're not to go out carrying a physical sword looking to enforce that. But church, you and I, we go out and we get to bear this sword. You and I should be carrying this with us. Now, not so that you don't have to carry a big old Bible. The sword of the Spirit should be living inside of you. Or maybe you got it on your Bible app, you know, on your YouVersion Bible app. Or you can take your Bible. But you and I get to go out and bear the sword of the Spirit and take the word of God to our government and to our officials. I've been telling people, how can the servant of God, governments, God says that the government is a servant of God. How can the servant of God know the word of God if you in here, every one of you, the people of God, don't go to the government and support it and talk to people in government? Pray for your those in authority. How is our government in America ever supposed to follow this if the church wants to pull out of the government? I've heard many people say, oh, well, you know, as Christians, man, that's the least thing you want to do is serve in government. Oh my goodness, maybe we're in the predicament we're in because the church has pulled out of the government. Because maybe we've had our holy huddles over here instead of realizing that God said, I created government, I run the show, and it's my servant. And so I want to encourage you as the people of God, men and women, boys and girls, and our kids' point, go and take the word of God to the servant of God. I would encourage you, set up an appointment for one of our local city council persons, city council, supervisors, the mayors. Call your congressman here in Iowa, or congresswoman. Call them, talk to them, send them an email. Send them encouraging scriptures. Hey, I'm praying for you. And, you know, Psalms, you know, says, you know, be strong in the Lord and in his power. Send them something. Encourage them. Talk to them. How many of you in this room would you raise your hand? How many of you ever talked to one of our elected officials? Have you ever talked? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Okay, wow. Church, we have, some work to do. We, the church, is to go out, and we get to bear this sword and talk to others. In my role, I've been to Des Moines twice in the spring here, and I've got to go talk to our congressmen and women and Iowa senators, and there's so many of them that do not know the word of God. We go and we pray with them and talk to them and encourage them, and so many of them are blown away and flabbergasted that, well, you would come and talk to me about Jesus? And some of them don't know this. They're making your laws for you and I to live by, and they don't know that they're God's servants and that they're called to follow Jesus. And so I want to encourage you today, wield the sword of the Spirit powerfully in your life. Go out and encourage our local government. Government is not our enemy. And church, I want to encourage you that our sin and desire to be God, as King Nebuchadnezzar displayed, is the enemy of our government. Our desire to be God or to rule on our own or to demolish the government and, oh, I want to take care of myself, I'm going to be my own government. That is the enemy of our government. That's not what we're called to as disciples of Jesus. We need spirit-filled men and women to get involved in our government by yielding the sword. Now, many of you here probably are not going to go serve. Many of you are probably not going to run, you know, maybe for an Iowa State House position. But you can go talk to people. Maybe you can sit on the school board, PTA. Maybe you can do something. Maybe you can sit on one of the zoning commissions here for Woodbury County. Maybe you can go sit on, jury duty. Maybe, you know, I don't know. I know many of us hate to do jury duty. But you can go be a part of the government, and you can take the Spirit of God that's in each one of you and go infuse that into our government and remind them that they are the servants of God. So here's what we're going to do.